If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. And we're going to start with the 28th verse. 9th chapter of the book of Luke, of course, written by Luke. There is some opinion about what the time period was that he wrote this. Some say 60 AD, some 65 AD. But the main thing is that he wrote it. And as he was around the eyewitnesses that were eyewitnesses to Jesus' death and also his resurrection, he began to pin these down and he began to write these. And I think the fullness of it kind of came to him whenever that with the Apostle Paul from Troas on his second missionary journey. That no doubt, as he began to pin down what Paul was saying, what Paul was teaching, they no doubt discussed the beauty and the graciousness of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. And so Luke is the author of this particular verse of Scripture that we're going to read. And our thought would come from the fact that at this point in time, Jesus set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem, towards the end. So we're going to find in the 28th verse, 9th chapter of the book of Luke, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus, that he took Peter, James, and John, and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, some will probably say it was Mount Hebron. Some will say that it was Mount Hermon, that it was Mount Tabor. He went up into a mountain to pray. That's the main point. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Interesting that they were talking about Christ's crucifixion. The Bible says over in one place, to him give all the prophets and the law witness that through his name that we receive eternal life. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. I don't know how they slept with all that, but they did. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men, Moses and Elijah, that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us now make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed and found Jesus was found alone, they kept it close and told no man in those days of those things which they had seen. Now that includes the 28th down to the 36th verses of the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. And our thought will come from the 51st verse. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This would be the last time at this point in his earthly life that he would go into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was at, where that they did sacrifice unto God. This last temple was built by Herod. And there, day by day, sacrifices were made. over and over and over again. But there was going to come a time of a final sacrifice that would once and for all take away the sins of the world, that is, the Adamic sin, and it would make you and I responsible to the gospel's call. Now, we'll never go to hell because of Adam's sin. That was done away at the cross. But if we go to hell, and I'm just throwing this out as a rhetorical statement, if a person goes to hell, it's because that he has rejected and turned away the Son of God. Now, as Jesus was preparing to go into Jerusalem, they tell us that he abode outside of Perea. That is to the east of the Jordan River. And was there where that Jesus was, in that region where that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So in Perea, he made his earthly ministry. He started on his earthly ministry. And ironically, he was going to end his earthly ministry there in Perea. Perea in that region was a place where the Gad, Manasseh, and also the tribe of Reuben was situated. It was a place where that John the Baptist proclaimed and preached, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." It was in Perea where that Jesus would speak probably for the last few times in parables and healing. And most importantly of all, as we get to it, if God allows us, the healing of Elijah, or healing of Lazarus. Now, there were parables. He continued to teach, but his subject that he taught on centered around the reason why that he came. He said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And I have come to give my life as a ransom." That word ransom means to redeem, that is, to buy back, to break the power of sin, to break the power of bondage. And so as he spoke there, and as he was there for about 40 days, roughly speaking, and that's ironic because you find that 40 is quite a significant number in the scriptures. 40 days he was in the wilderness alone with the Father, being tempted of Satan later on. 40 days Moses was up in the mount and received the law of God. And we could go on and on and on about that. But nevertheless, 40 days he was in Perea. And while that he was there, he began to teach them. One of the first things that he taught them was a parable about the lost sheep. Do you know we are like lost sheep? We've gone astray. Even though that we can say that, you know, it's not my fault that I'm in sin, that Adam, what he did has placed me there, and sin has taken a hold of me, but you can't use that excuse anymore. And we find that as it talks about a shepherd, he talks about him as a good shepherd. And I think that he represents today the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. There were some shepherds in that day that were more or less hirelings. More or less they did it because they didn't want to do anything else or couldn't do anything else. But Jesus took that role as good shepherd. And we find that in the parable or in the story, there was a sheep that was missing. Now he knew all about them. There was 100 sheep. And he knew where they were at. Most of the time he would go out as a good shepherd. He would take count of where they were at, what they were doing, if there was an enemy coming up against them. But on one day he comes out and there is a lamb that is missing. Now, some people would say, well, you still got the 99, and you know, that's the majority of them. Why bother with that 1%? Why bother with that lamb? You know, he's probably been eaten by a jackal or wolf or bear or lion by now. You probably won't find him. But you know, he leaves the 99. And I find today that Christ Jesus left the glory of heaven. He left the prestige of being the Word that was becoming flesh. He left the region of the throne where the key and the Holy Spirit were seated with the Father. And you know what he did? He came to seek out and to save that which is lost. That's you and me. My friend, I want to tell you, if you'd been the only sheep in this world, he would have done the very same thing. He would have come for that 1% for you and I. And he searches diligently, and he looks, and he searches. And I believe today that Jesus, even today, through the Holy Spirit, is looking and trying to seek out and to save that which is lost. That's the greatest role of God, of the gospel today. This is the greatest task that we have, is to, as much as possible, draw them in and compel them to come and hear the gospel. Why? Because Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And oh, how wonderful it is whenever that somebody does find salvation. Somebody gets saved. The change that takes place. And I could go on and on and on about that today. But you'll never be happy in this world if you're here today and lost. You'll never be happy. You'll never find joy until that you repent, seek Him, and He comes into your heart. And He takes up His abode on the throne within your heart today. The next parable that he taught was about something that was lost. And that was about a coin. And the matron of the house began to search. The coin was lost. And began to search and to search and to search. This is found, in case you're interested, over in Luke chapter 15. That's where all these parables are located. And she begins to search, and she even sweeps through the house and begins to move back and forth, perhaps with a broom, perhaps with a mop, for all we know. And with a light, she searches and searches and searches today. Why? Because that coin has value to it. Do you know that your soul has value to God today? Before that you were even born, God knew that you would be born, as David said in one place, in trespasses and in sins. David said, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. Now I know that your children today are perfect children. But I'll tell you a little bit about mine. You could tell when they were little. You could tell them not to eat the cookie because we're getting ready for dinner. But they would watch you and reach up and get the cookie and steal it. And then if you ask mine, did you eat that cookie? That No, I didn't. I gave it to my brother. Do you see the threefold sin there? I want to tell you something today. My friend, you are precious in the sight of God. So precious that Peter says in one place that we're not redeemed with silver and gold and such things upon this earth. You can't buy your way into heaven. But yet your soul has more value and preciousness in the sight of God. I don't care if it's a person living in a cardboard box in poverty, or if it's someone like Elon Musk who has everything to his avail. Down deep inside of everyone is a soul that God wants and loves. I want you to know that He loves you to the depths of the sea, to the heights of heaven. There's no measuring His love today. But that woman goes through, and this coin is precious. And this is what the gospel does. Because your soul is precious. because you are worth something to God today. The world will tell you that you're not worth anything. The world will tell you that you're just another creature, so on and so forth. But I want you to know the Bible says you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's why that he was setting his face towards Jerusalem, because this was the only absolute way that man could be saved. You take the blood out of preaching, you take the blood out of the hymns, you take the blood out of the gospel, you don't have gospel. Amen. I want to tell you something, my friend. It's by the blood that we are redeemed unto God. What he did upon Calvary, my friend, was for you and for I. It wasn't that he was in trouble with Romans, but it was because that he loved you so much that he was willing to take your place upon the cross of Calvary. And my friend, offer himself. He was an offering. Did you know that? He was an offering, an eternal, everlasting offering. And so she finds the coin. And do you know, my friend, whenever that a lost soul is saved, there's rejoicing in heaven among the angels over one that repents. My friend, once again, Jesus has a soul. Once again, he has redeemed someone. He's made them his own. And he wants to make you his own today. There is one that's lost, and he has a son that decides that he's going to do against the will of his father and demand what is coming to him. And you know, he takes what is his and he goes out into the world. My friend, I want to tell you something. The world doesn't love you. They don't love you like Jesus loves you. And today he went out into the world and he spent it all in riotous living among good time friends, among probably the harlots and maybe the publicans, I don't know. But soon he spent all that he had. And he had never been in this kind of situation before, because he had always had the abundance from his father's table. But now he had nothing. And do you know what he did? Now you think about it today. Most good Orthodox Jews will not even look at a piece of pork or look at anything that is a tenderloin. But he hired himself out to a citizen of a far country. I always wondered if it was Perea, because that's where the Jesus cast the evil spirits from the demonic into a herd of swine, and they ran off of a cliff and drowned. I always wondered if this young man, that's where he went to work. But you know, he touched the swine, and he touched, you know, their feces, and he touched everything vile about them, and soon his clothes were tattered, and soon he smelled like a swine, like a pig. And you know, he was so hungry that I don't know that he did it, but he got down close to the trough and contemplated eating the husk that fell from the mouths of the pigs or the swine. That's how destitute he was. And that's where sin will take you. Sin will take an individual to the very lowest of the low. I said the world doesn't care about you, and Satan doesn't care about you, just as long as he can deceive you and you miss heaven as your home. But you know, while he was down there, something happened to him. He began to think about where he came from, all of the different amenities that he had. And the Bible tells us that he came to himself. Sin also causes madness. You know, some people don't even know how much trouble that they are in being sinners, because they're like a puppet on the string with Satan. He'll do with you whatever he wants. But he prayed and he said, how many servants of my father's house have plenty to eat and plenty to wear, and here I've got rags? How many of them have plenty to eat, and here I am eating with the hogs in the hog trough? Now, my father raised them. I helped him with them. And I can tell you, it's not too pleasant a thing. I'm not against people who raise hogs, but I do know one thing about them. You don't turn your back on them. You don't. And I've got some marks, light marks, to show, prove that. But the point is today that he came to himself and he said, I will arise. I'll arise and I'll go into my father's house. And I'll say unto my father, Father, if you'll take me back, just make me a servant because I'm not worthy. Now, I want you to know, while he was traveling back, the father was standing out on the back step. You know that God is standing out on the back step, waiting, longing, hoping for a sinner under the gospel to come unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And whenever that he saw him coming, he knew it was his son. Even though his son was in rags, even though that his son was, that he smelled, he probably could smell him from a distance. But he ran to that son. You talk about a father's love. But think with me today, how great is the Heavenly Father's love? How great is his love today? That he would give his son, the son of the man in the parable, wanted nothing to do with him. He even rebuked him and spoke about him. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, Father, send me, and I will take up flesh, and I will go to the cross to redeem them. And so the father ran out, and he embraced his son. He didn't care about the smell. He didn't care about the dirt. He didn't care about, you know, how he looked. He said, this is my son. And the young man could not even get the words of repentance out, because the Bible says the father said, bring out the fatted calf. Bring out the robe. Bring out the ring. For this my son was lost, and now he's found. Brother, I want to tell you, you find the Lord, and my friend, he'll put a robe of righteousness about you. He'll put a ring showing that you're a child of the King. Do you know today, even if you live in a cardboard box, been saved, you're a child of the King? Yeah. And my friend, I want you to know that you dine upon a fatted calf, you don't dine upon pork, but you dine upon a fatted calf. And my friend, the riches of his grace throughout this time that we're here upon this earth, my friend, will satisfy the soul. That's why we encourage you to study and to read about this time of the year, because it's part of that banquet. It's part of that understanding about the love and about the compassion and about how the Father, Son sacrificed himself for the sin of all the world, and your sins especially. While Jesus was teaching this, he had healed a man that had the dropsy. That is a fluid accumulation that happens, kind of like what we would call congestive heart failure. But Jesus healed him. But boy, there were Pharisees, and there were Sadducees, and there were Essenes, and every kind of Essene you could think of. They were there watching and said, yeah, you healed him, but you did it on the Sabbath. And he said unto them, he said in the law of Moses, it gives you the right and the privilege that if your ox falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, you can work and get him out. But yet, for a man that has been healed, you rebuke me? Talk about swallowing a camel and all that, my friend. And while that he was talking to them, news came about a wonderful home that he had stayed in many times in Bethany. Mary and Martha sent word unto him, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. And so he tarried for a couple of days, and then he went. And at that time, Lazarus had passed away, and he had been bound up in grave clothes. They were very, I don't know how you would describe it, but instead of putting a good suit upon them, they would wrap them. And they would sometimes put spices to kind of help delay the decomposition process. And whenever that it was just bones, they put it into what they call an ossuary box. That is, that was the family bone box, and it would have the name of the individual. And oftentimes, these were family tombs. Families, whenever that the members died, this is how that they treated them, and they put them back into like a shell. But Lazarus had died. And by the time Jesus got there, he'd been dead 4 days. How many of you today believe Jesus has all power? Amen. How many of you today believes that he has all power in heaven and in earth? My friend, I want to tell you something. He has not only the power, but he will always have the power. And my friend, he stood at that gravesite, that stone that had been rolled over. And he said, just roll the stone away. And they said, good master, he's been dead for 4 days. 4 days, by now he stinketh. And you want us to open that grave? I want to tell you something. The mouth of that grave would proclaim he that has the power not only over death, but the power of the resurrection. And he stood there reaching out with his hand. And I believe today, my friend, as an individual, as a man, it got to him that Lazarus had died. But as a son of God, he knew what would happen and what he could do. My friend, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, I don't know if he had to hop to get there or what, but he got there. And my friend, I want you to know, they said, loose him and let him free. And Jesus was giving a foretaste, not only of his resurrection, but the resurrection that the redeemed of God will experience one day once again at the voice of the Savior saying, come forth. Someone will say, why did he say, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he had said, come forth, all the sepulchres would have been opened, and all that had died in hope. And my friend, even the dust, someone will say, you mean he'll resurrect the dust? Yes, you read over in Isaiah where it talks about, in a time whenever dust shall sing, they'll sing about redemption. They'll sing about a resurrection. They'll sing about being made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection. You know, he prefaced that with an I am. Do you know what that I am means? I have been. I am, and I forevermore shall be. He forevermore shall be the resurrection. Do you know that even Abraham and some of those patriarchs that had faith towards him today, they'll be in that resurrection. They'll be in that coming forth. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord over all resurrection, no matter where it may be. I'm the resurrection, and I am the life. I give unto them eternal life. That's the only kind of life that Jesus can give, is something that is from God, something that is from him. And he said, I am the resurrection. And he said, I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And those that believe in him today, though they're dead in trespasses and in sin, at the voice of the Master in salvation, they'll be made alive. You know, I thought I'd never seen or witnessed sight before that I was saved. When I was saved, it was like a big difference. It was like I saw things differently. I looked at things differently. I went to school the next day, and it was like I saw my friends in a different light, and I saw everything in a different light. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you know where your eternal life begins? Begins whenever that you find the Lord, when he comes into your heart, when you're saved. There your eternal life begins. I know we say that, oh, so-and-so died and he's taken his eternal flight, or his eternal life has begun. Well, I understand that. But really where it took place is whenever that soul, like Lazarus, that was in the bondage of death under the sentence of it, was made free. And was my friend, the chains broken. And I want you to know they marveled at it. And as we go along following Jesus, this will become a little bit clearer. And you know, the more you read about it, the more exciting that it is. This is reality. I want to tell you, what's going on in Washington and Moscow and all that, that's temporal. I know we worry about it, but these things of God, they are reality. They are reality today. So as we close our few remarks today, oh my goodness, to have been there and seen him transfigured. It says in one place that it was whiter than any fuller's soap. It was whiter than my shirt. It was whiter, my friend, than any kind of white. My friend, it radiated, and one day he's going to radiate. And one day we will see him as he is today. And one day he's coming back for you and I. He's coming back for the redeemed. Brother, bless your heart. I just hope that'd be great if we could all go out together. Wouldn't it? That would be something. We'd just, you know, oh, don't worry about fixing anything. The Father has a feast prepared for us. We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be seated with David. We're going to be seated with Abraham. We're going to be seated with all that died in faith, believing that he was going to come just as we die in faith, believing that he has come. God bless you is my prayer. I could go on forever and ever on this because there's no end to his grace. There's no end to what he has done. But my friend, from that point, Jesus starts making his way towards Jerusalem. Towards Jerusalem. And oh, there's one other thing. Mary has supper, anointed his feet, and anointed him. And you know, it's such a tender story, but to me, I see that it represented the anointing of God upon Christ Jesus, designated to be the final sacrifice that was needed to save us from sin. Designated to be the one that would carry our sins to the cross. He would darken Calvary. And oh, today he would give his life as a ransom, as a redemption for each and every one of us. We might have a song, and we might have a hymn. And please, I beg of you to study the little outline that we've got there. And even the Sunday school lessons are going to be centered on that. As you open this up, where was Jesus during all of this? Just search it out, where he went, what he was doing, who was there. Why that they said what they did? Why that he said that what he did? And you know, I don't know. God laid this on my heart and on Shirley's heart to do this. But oh, today, through this month, keep Jesus upon your heart. Keep Jesus within your mind. My friend, he's on his way from Perea, even now. He's raised Lazarus. He's been designatedly anointed. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he will make an entry unlike anything that was ever done in Jerusalem before.